John chapter 6, I'll begin reading in verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And we see that statement there in verse 35, where he says, I am the bread of life. He says that twice here in these verses, as you read through John 6. He makes that statement, I am the bread of life. Let's pray. Let's get right into it. Now, Lord, I pray our minds and hearts to be stayed upon you and your word. And in so doing, Lord, you'd speak to each of us. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Now, when Jesus makes these statements here in John 6, he astounds and to some extent he confuses those who are listening. Let's go back and let's just follow along. And I'm going to read out loud. Look at verse 33. Here's what Jesus says. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And as is common, they did not understand what he is saying. That's true even today. We sometimes read the word of God and we say, I don't really understand what you're saying. And they had some difficulty understanding this, and it seems that they were confused about what he was saying. Because if you go down to verse 51, notice their response. Jesus again is continuing, verse 51. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now look at verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, now watch, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And when he said this, this confused him. This, you know, obviously astounded him, but yet it confused him. Now, obviously, Jesus is not talking about literally eating his flesh and literally drinking Jesus' blood. Okay, the Bible, the Lord, Christianity looks down on cannibalism. Okay, this is not something, we're not promoting cannibalism. You know the old story, right? Why don't cannibals eat clowns? You ever hear that old story? Because they taste funny. Okay, that's an old story. But anyways, we look down. Just a laugh. I thought it was a little more funnier than that. But anyways, we look down. We're not promoting cannibalism. We're not trying to. Jesus is not literally saying that he wants them to chew on him or drink his blood. That's not what he's saying. But yet he's saying that they were to receive Jesus like they were to receive bread. That's the idea. You're supposed to receive me, Jesus, like you receive bread. In other words, first of all, you got to take it. Secondly, you got to eat it. And then thirdly, you got to digest or assimilate it. That's the idea. He's saying, unless you do this, then you're not going to receive what I have for you. Now, when we think about that statement that Jesus makes about being the bread of life, he makes it to two definite, distinct groups. Again, go back with me to verse 39. He says this, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. So the first group he's talking about is what we'd call the unsaved. Those who have not received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Maybe you know some things about Jesus. Maybe you know some religious things, some Bible things. But if I were to come to you and I would ask you a direct question, not being accusatory or judgmental, I'd just ask you and say, let's say your name is Bob. And I always pick on Bob, don't I? And I just say, I go, Bob, let me ask you this. So let's say your name is Betty. I say, Betty, let me ask you this. If you were to die right now, Do you know for sure you'd have a home in heaven? What would you answer? Could you answer distinctly and definitely, yes, I know that if I died, I would immediately be caught up and be with the Lord? Do you know that for sure? And if you say yes to that answer, then the question is, well, why do you think that would be the case for you? Because some people say, yes, I would go to heaven. Well, why? Well, because I'm in church today. Wrong answer. Because I've tried to be a good person. Wrong answer. Because I've been baptized. Wrong answer. None of those things is what Jesus is pointing to. He didn't say to them, I'm the bread of life, now join a church. I'm the bread of life, now get baptized. I'm the bread of life, now be a good person. He said, I'm the bread of life, receive me. Take me. Eat of me. Consume me. He doesn't mean, again, in a literal, cannibalistic way. He's saying, I'm the one you need to receive in your life. I'm the one you need to believe on. I'm the one you need to trust on. So he's talking to the unsaved this morning about being the bread of life. Then if we also go down, same chapter, chapter 6, look with me in verse 56, and he says this, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth, now, he says things a little different here, dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. So not only is he talking to the unsaved this morning, but I would say as well, he's talking to the saved. That person this morning who answers, yes, I know I'm going to heaven. Yes, I've received Christ as my Savior. Yes, I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. Yes, I've been born again. I know for sure Jesus is my Savior. I know for sure I'm going to heaven. I have a testimony of a place and a time I received him as my Savior. I tell you, he's talking to you as well. Say, well, I've already received him. How could he again want me to receive me? He's not talking about getting saved again. Let me ask you this. Last Sunday, did you eat? Give an Easter meal? Pretty good, wasn't it? Have you eaten since then? You plan on eating today? How about next week? And the same thing is true with Jesus. It's not saying you get saved and you get saved and you get... He's saying, now that you're saved, am I still a part of your life? Are you still consuming me? Am I still a part of what's going on here? And that's why he's talking about dwelling with me and living by me. And so I tell you this morning, he's talking to the unsaved, those who do not know Christ as Savior. And he's also talking to those who are born again people, saved people this morning. Now, as we consider this statement he makes, I'm the bread of life, I want you to look at three important applications to this passage with me. The first thing I would have you notice with me, go back to chapter 6. And here's the first thing I would share with you this morning about this passage. Number one is this, our motive for seeking this bread is important. Now think about that. Go with me, chapter 6. Look with me, let's look together in verse number 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Now, look at Jesus' response, verse 26. Turn me up just a little bit, Brother Gasler. My throat's a little on the rough side, so I'm going to be losing volume, I think. Verse 26 says this, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, notice what he says to them. Ye seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. He said, you want another free lunch. That's what you're looking for. Another free lunch. You don't love Jesus. You don't have a heart for him. You're just looking for him to keep filling you up. Because you're carnal, and that's the only thing you're really focused on. So it's important that we consider what is our motive for seeking this bread. Now this is a statement. To me, it's a convicting statement. Some seek Jesus out of a covetous heart. Jesus is simply a means to get what they want. You know, even sometimes you'll hear preachers preach along that line. You know, come to Jesus and you'll get all your needs met. Come to Jesus. You know, if you're sick, come to Jesus. He'll heal you. Come, if you're poor, come to Jesus. You'll get money. If you need this, come to Jesus. As if Jesus is this spiritual Santa Claus or genie in the lamp. And that all we need to do is come to Jesus. And the reason you come to Jesus is because of the carnality. Just now, I'm not saying God doesn't heal us. I'm not saying God doesn't meet our needs. But I'm telling you this, there's a whole lot more to the Lord than just money in our pocket or some food in our belly. And so the Lord says, now wait a minute, you're only seeking me out of a covetous heart. Jesus is just a means to get what you want. Your bills paid, your health restored, maybe some more Facebook friends. Now, there's nothing wrong to have any of those. But there is a problem when we begin only seeking after those things. There's an old statement, a picture is worth a thousand words. You ever hear that statement? And so instead of giving you a thousand words, I'm going to give you a couple pictures. Steak and time. I want you to notice this, because these things just really, when I saw them, they just really spoke to me. If I were to show you, here's what I think most Christians, when they think about the cross of Christ, here's what I think most Christians really have in their mind. Something more like this. We have a carnal view of the Lord. It's all about us, what we can get out of it. We don't necessarily love Him because of who He is, or love Him because of salvation, or love Him because of His love for us. We just simply want something more from Him. That's exactly what you see going on here in John 6. Jesus said, this is nothing about, there's no spirituality. This is the only thing you want is for me to give you another meal of fish and chips. That's what you're looking for. Some people say, but I thought God meets my needs. I believe He does meet our needs. But I can tell you this, maybe what we think are needs are really not needs. Here's another picture I saw that really, to me, is really convicting. Because I think sometimes we have to define necessity. Because here is American mindset of necessity. And most of the world are way over there when they think about necessity. You know, to us, necessity is the third car. To us, necessity is cable TV. To us, necessity is having an internet connection. To us, necessity is having the next generation iPhone. And the truth is, necessity is, have you eaten this week? You got clothes on your back? I think God's taking pretty good care of you. So we have to stop and say, what is my motive really for seeking after Him? Because that motive for seeking this bread is important. So some seek Jesus simply out of a covetous heart. But I would tell you, there's another group. Go back with me to John 6. And look with me in verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. Now he's talking about the second group here. Go down with me. Look at verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now I raise them up at the last day. So not only is there a group that seek Jesus out of covetous heart, but this is, secondly, which is a good group, others seek Jesus out of a convicted heart. And by that I mean there are their hearts that are broken, there's some need in their life, and they realize my great need isn't simply more money, my great need isn't simply a new gadget, my great need is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's what the Lord is saying. That people are being drawn to Jesus. Not drawn to money. Not drawn to a meal. Not drawn to some carnal thing like that. Some covetous thing. But drawn to Jesus Christ Himself. Our hearts are broken and we realize Jesus Christ is the only answer. I think we can often tell our motive by the preconditions we have in coming to Him. Some people come to Jesus because, you know, I have so many needs in my life and I'm coming to Jesus because I want these things. But some people come to Jesus and say, you know what? I need Jesus. I just need Jesus. I need peace. I need security. I need hope. I just need Him. And they're coming with a convicted heart. So I would ask you this morning, why do you seek Jesus? And then I would ask you the flip side of that question is this. What would it take to leave Him? What if there is no more meals? What if there is nothing else for your belly? What if there isn't anything else to fill your wallet? What if the Lord decides, that's it, you're getting nothing else physically from me, would you still seek after Him? What if you're homeless? What if you all of a sudden you're without, maybe some great sickness come in your life, would you still seek Him because of who He is? So that, I think, says a lot about our motive. Do we love Him because of Him, or do we love Him because of what He does for us? It's not wrong to love what he does, I guess, and be appreciative of it in that way. But I think it's wrong if that's the only motive we have. And there's no great love for the Lord himself. Go back with me to John 6. Notice what happens here. What happened when the Lord presented these people? He said, you understand, here's what we think. Let me go off script for a moment. We think of this Jesus, long flowing hair, kind of sissified looking, you know, kind of almost like he walked around like this, you know, and he's on a cross, he's like, you know, real girly looking. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Now, I'm not saying he was mean, I'm not saying he was unkind, but he was a very direct person at times. These people come over to him, and he doesn't say, "Hey, friends, hey, come on, party." He looks at him and says, "But why did you come over here? Why were you even looking at me?" He said, "I'm going to tell you why. Because you like the fact I put food in your belly and you hope that I'm going to do it again." And then he goes on and starts preaching this sermon about the bread of life. "I'm the bread of life. I'm what you need. You don't need food in your belly. You don't need money in your wallet. You need me. I'm the bread of life." How do you think they responded? Here's how we think. I bet there was great revival. People fled and said, "Yes, we want Jesus." And you would be wrong. Sometimes we think 2016, no one loved Jesus, but 2,000 years ago, everyone loved Jesus. We have the same problem today we've always had. And that is, we're carnal people, and we want our bellies filled and our wallets filled, and we don't really think much about the Lord himself. Look with me in John 6. Notice their response. Go down with me to verse 66. "From that time, many," notice the word "many," "many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away?" So, I think, proper question. Everyone else is leaving. What about you guys? "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and we are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." The difference in Simon Peter's answer and their answer, Peter was looking at a person, and these other people are just looking for a handout. And there's a big difference in the two. So I'd ask you this morning, why do we seek him? And what would it take for us to leave him, to give up on him? That's number one. Our motive for seeking Jesus is important. For seeking this bread. So our motive for seeking this bread is important. Number two, here's the second thing I would share with you this morning. And that is this. We receive this bread that he's talking about. So if we really are going to seek him, that's our motive. I'm seeking Christ himself. Then we receive this bread by grace. Go back with me to chapter 6 again. Look at verse 27. And notice what the Bible says here. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto him, this is the work of God." This is the labor I'm talking about. "That ye not get baptized, join a church, turn a new leaf, be a good person, try to keep the commandments, that ye believe on him whom he has sent." In other words, this is what you need to do. Not simply do something as far as a good deed, but you need to have faith in Christ. That's the idea. Look at verse 30. They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work?" What dost thou work? Look at verse 31. "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then said Jesus to him, verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread." Now, what he's saying is this. Back in the Old Testament, what did they have to do to get the bread? Go out and get it. They didn't have to punch a clock. They didn't have to commit their lives. All they had to do is go get it. And here's what Jesus is saying. That's who I am. You got to come and take it. You got to receive me. Now, let's just make this very clear. From over here, Nancy, right? All the way over to Bethany. Is that your name? Bethany. I think so. Bethany. Okay. All the way over, including myself. Every one of us, because of our human nature, has this issue that we just always come to this point that we think we got to work. Anything from the Lord, we got to work. I'm talking about saved and unsaved people. We always get to this point of, I got to do something in order to earn what God is going to give me. But it's never the case. All that we receive by grace. The only thing you earn, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's the only thing you earn. Everything else is grace. And so we have to understand we receive this bread by grace. There's something in our human psyche. We always want to apply works when it comes to salvation, the things of God. Either to get salvation or to keep salvation or to enjoy salvation, we always go back to works. Grace is this difficult concept for us to accept. Now here's what I mean by it. We think about getting salvation. Some add works to get salvation. Thursday night, me and Don Gash were out soul winning. We got a chance to talk to a few, never witnessed anyone, but we talked to just a few people. And one person he talked to, he said about, you know, if you died, you know, you go to heaven. And the guy said, hope so or something. Well, what, I forget exactly what comes to something like, well, why do you think so? Well, I'm a good person. That's almost what everyone said. I'm a good person. I go to church. I try to be nice. I don't rob, steal, kill. And it's always this idea of works. I gotta do something good to get the salvation. But the Bible's clear, nothing you can do can earn salvation. Now don't lose me, because you're saying, Pastor White, I already know all this. I know, but we don't understand it well enough, because down the road we get off track. Ephesians 2 says this, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is, talking about salvation, it is the gift of God, not of what? Works, lest any man should boast. You're not going to go to heaven and say, Lord, look at all I know why I'm here. Look at all the good things I did. No. You go to heaven because of the good thing He did. He died for you on the cross. Okay, so it's nothing about us. It's not our works. It's not our good deeds. Romans says this very clearly, Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Look at verse 24. So we're not justified by the law, but look at verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So there are those who want to add works to get salvation. Then you have some people who want to add works to keep salvation. Now we've gotten hit home. Because even in our own type of church, we have those people who have this kind of mentality. That, you know, somehow if we don't walk the straight and narrow, we're going to fall away and still end up going to hell. Here's my question for you. How long is eternal? If God gives me eternal life, how can I then not live eternally? Either I have eternal life or I don't have eternal. If I have eternal life, and by the way, you don't get eternal life when you go to heaven. You get eternal life when you accept Christ. So if I accepted Christ and I have eternal life, how then could I ever not go to heaven? Because I'm going to live eternally. That's the idea of eternal life. But there's those who want to add works to keep salvation. Go back with me to John 6. Notice what he says here. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I, who Jesus says, will in no wise cast out. In other words, I'm not holding on to Jesus hoping I make it. I'm going to hold on tightly to Jesus. No, He's holding on to me. I'm in His hand. I will no wise cast out. My security is not in Dennis White. My security is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't add works to get salvation. We don't add works to keep salvation. Now, there's, you know, all kinds of different flavors of Baptists. There's us, the right one, and there's all the other wrong ones. Okay? Let's make it easy for you. So there's all kinds of different flavors of Baptists. And I say that slightly tongue-in-cheek. And so there's all kinds of different flavors of Baptists. Before we had this building, when we were at the corner, where there is no building now, I guess, when we were in the other place, before they tore it down, we were looking for a place, and there was another Baptist church that was looked like they were going to close the door. They were down to three people. Now, we had more than three people, so we had enough to sustain things. They had down, and they were talking about just shutting everything down, turn it over to someone else. So we said, yes. We're the other ones the answer's in the room. We're the ones you're looking for right here. We're the ones you're looking for. We will come in. We will take care of everything. We'll get the work of God going. And I'll shorten the story. Basically, the reply went something like this. We will give this building, this land, this whole thing to anyone except you. Well, you're Baptist, we're Baptist, and we agree with 95% of the things that, you know, they're not the same flavor Baptist, but we're probably 95% agreement. You know what we weren't in agreement on? Eternal security. And they said this, that is the doctrine of the devil. Well, that's a problem because that's also a doctrine of the Bible. Okay? Jesus said, I will no wise cast out. I'm secure in him. Now, there is some reason in our mind we want to add works even to keep salvation. We get saved by grace, and then once we're saved, we think we got to keep, oh God, there we go. I got to work hard. You didn't work hard to get it. How can you work hard to keep it? And so then we have this idea that we got to add works to keep salvation. And then here's a third one. Some add works to enjoy salvation. And this is, I think, the sad one. This probably applies mostly to us. Go with me to John 6, look at verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live by the Father, so he eateth me, shall he, even he shall live by me. He's talking about this relationship he has with the Father. We also have this relationship with the Lord. We dwell with him. We live with him. We relate with him. We enjoy this relationship we have. Let me tell you, I do not enjoy my salvation because I'm doing good works. I enjoy my salvation because Jesus is my Savior. Now, my behavior may affect my fellowship with the Lord, just like your kids' behaviors can affect their fellowship with their parents. It could be, you know, we've got some issues that we need to deal with. So it may affect my fellowship. It may even affect my rewards. But watch this. But my behavior never affects my acceptance with the Lord. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm eternally, now watch this, I'm eternally secure and I'm eternally accepted by the Lord. Now, when people talk about this idea of losing your salvation, here's what people say. Okay, I believe in eternal security. I believe clearly that's what the Bible teaches. Here's what people say. If you teach eternal security, people won't live right. They just won't live right. If you tell them that they can't lose it, then they're not even going to try to live right. Well, first of all, I believe I cannot lose it, and I do try to live right. Not because I'm holding on, but because I love him and he loves me. But then when I preach like this about enjoying our salvation, I'm not trying to earn his acceptance, I'm not trying to earn his favor, I've got the same criticism. They'll say, Pastor White, if you preach this idea of eternal acceptance, then they're not going to live right. If they think they can enjoy their salvation without earning it, then why would they ever live for Jesus? The same reason I live for Jesus and not think I'm going to lose my salvation. Because I love him, he loves me. That's what Jesus is saying. I dwell with them. There's a relationship here. We're not, there's a certain fear of the Lord because of respect, but there's not this afraid that he's going to also strike me dead because I veered out of the way slightly. So there's this acceptance we have with him. So we receive this bread by grace. I got to hurry. We're kind of long. Let me just go quickly. Ready? The Bible says this, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me. This is my salvation. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is, Christ is in me. This is salvation. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. Reprobate doesn't mean you lost salvation. It means this, you had a spiritual veneer, but no true salvation. That's the idea of being a reprobate. You just have this religious veneer. There's never been a true born-again time. You can't lose your salvation, so it can't mean that anyways. What he's saying is this, when you consider your salvation, you're not necessarily considering good things you're doing because lost people can do good things. You're not considering what church you go to because lost people can go to church. You're considering this, Christ is in you. That's what makes salvation salvation. Christ is in us, my relationship with him, who I am in Christ. Now I got to move quickly. But we need to go quickly. Number three is this. So number one, our motive for seeking this bread is important. Number two, we receive this bread by grace. Then I want you to notice the third great application. That is this. This is the only bread that satisfies. Go with me to chapter 6 again. Look with me in verse 32. It says this. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven. Notice he's the person. And giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Look at verse 35. And Jesus said unto him, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. And he's, again, since he's not talking about a little eating his body, he's not talking about a literal physical hunger. What he's saying is this, there's a satisfaction that comes in your soul because of who Jesus is. And the sad thing, I think, is this, that we as born-again people, we're no more satisfied than the lost people out there. That's why we seek the same thing they seek. We're out doing the same entertainment. We're in the same sin, the same worldliness, because we have no satisfaction in Christ. And Jesus is saying, I'm the one that satisfies. Booze doesn't satisfy. Drugs doesn't satisfy. Sex doesn't satisfy. Money doesn't satisfy. Pleasure of sin doesn't satisfy. All that comes and goes. You drink all you want to drink and you wake up and you're sick in your stomach. You puke your guts up. And then you say, what was that about? That was stupid. And they turn around and do it again. It makes no sense. There's no satisfaction. There's no reason for it. He said, I'm the bread that satisfies. I'm the one who can bring a satisfaction to your soul. We think about Adam and what the sin Adam committed there in the Garden of Eden. Adam's sin had two effects. Effect number one was death. We know that. The Bible says that he said, when you eat of this fruit, you shall die. Now, he didn't immediately drop dead physically, but there was spiritual death. That's why you see the next thing, there is the clothing of the lamb skin. The lamb had to die, just like Jesus, the lamb of God who had to die. So there was death because of that sin. So Adam's sin had two effects. First was death. Number two was this, separation from God. Not only did Adam sin, and not only did he bring spiritual death, but notice they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. What was the Garden of Eden? That was where they fellowshiped with God. And God said, there is now a problem here because of sin. There is no longer the same fellowship that we have because of this sin. Now, there is to some extent a restoration and salvation, but never completely like it was before, prior to that sin. So there was two effects, death, separation from God. And we think about hell is the culmination of both of these. It's where those who die without Christ go. And when you go to hell, you're eternally separated from God. You don't go to hell and then, I'll go to hell for a few years. I'll burn away my sins and then go to heaven. That's not what hell is. Hell is eternal. Once there, you stay there forever. You never get out. You're eternally separated from God. Now that's the effect of sin. Death and separation from God. Now, the Bible tells us that God did not create us to spend eternity in hell. Matthew 25 says this in verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them, a left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, and everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Doesn't mean we don't go to hell if we die in our sin. It just means that's not what God wants. Not only did he not create us to spend eternity in hell, but also we know this, that he did not create us. Now, think about it with me. I'm talking fast, I know, but stay with me. God did not create us to live separate from God. Isaiah 59:2 says this, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And so because of sin comes in, we're headed for hell, so we've got to be saved. But also sin separates us from God. So there's a breaking of that fellowship. And the Bible tells us that salvation solves. Now I need you to listen because there's a major change here. Salvation solves both of these, but we tend to only focus on the hell part. We got saved and we said this, I'm not going to hell now. And that is true. You're not. You're saved. You're secure in Christ. But we forget about we're no longer separated from him. Now we're not going to hell, but we still live separated from him in our practice. We don't think about, wait a minute, I now can be united with Him. I can walk with the Lord. I can spend time with the Lord. I can talk with the Lord. I can read His Word and understand it. There's not this great gulf fixed because of my sin. Now there's no longer this separation. Salvation not only keeps us out of hell, but salvation provides a source of satisfaction that does not exist for the lost. The lost doesn't have this. That's why they're always running to the next thing, the next gadget, the next toy, the next movie, the next sin, the next pleasure. That they're always looking for the next thing that will bring them satisfaction. But we who are born again people, we have that which satisfies, which all the world is seeking for. But yet, we don't take advantage of it. Notice these verses in Matthew. Matthew says this, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." Now watch this, "and you shall find rest unto your souls." That's where the real rest is needed. "For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Matthew 16, we read this verse a lot, and I think about what he's saying. "For whosoever save his life shall lose it, and whosoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What he's saying is this, the whole world and all that the world is cannot do for your soul what Jesus can. None of the pleasures, none of the movies, none of the friends, all those things you seek after is not satisfying your soul. Jesus is the only bread that satisfies the soul. Nothing in this world offers the inner joy, the inner peace, the inner contentment that is found only in Christ. The sad thing is this, we as born-again people have this bread available. And we walk away from it looking after all these things of the world. Save people going to the bars hoping that they'll find some pleasure. Save people going to some other worldly activity, seeking after friends, everything they're looking for. And the satisfying of their soul is found in Jesus Christ. Watch this. You know why I come to church? I know, you're the pastor. Well, yeah, duh. That's part of it. But I haven't always been a pastor. Okay, this church has been around 10 years. I know it's hard to believe, but I'm older than 10. I know I look young. I probably look 12. Okay? But in the years I have not been pastor, I still went to church. In fact, this whole thing started because I was a bus kid who rode a bus to church because that's what I wanted. I wanted to be on that bus. I wanted to go to church. I'm the kid who sat in the back of the bus and said, "Lord, I'm going to church. I want you to speak to my heart." I went to church because I was hungry for what the Lord had in my life. I knew that nothing in the world was satisfying, so I was seeking for what the Lord had. That's why I come Sunday morning. That's why I come Sunday night. That's why I come Wednesday night. When the door's open, I want to be here. I want the Lord to speak to me. I want to be fed from the Lord. I want Him to satisfy my soul. Now, nothing in this world offers what the Lord offers us. See, as born-again people, we have sorrow, but yet we have hope in our sorrow. That's what the Lord does. We have valleys, but we have comfort in those valleys. We have want, we have lack, we have need, that is true, but yet we have contentment in all of those wants because of the Lord. We have confusion, things we don't understand go on in our life, things that don't make sense to us, things that we can't understand, so there is confusion, but yet the Bible says we have this peace beyond our understanding. That's what the Lord does. So I tell you this morning why our soul goes hungry. Unsatisfied, empty. Because the bread for our soul is found in Jesus Christ. And we don't go to Him to be fed. We don't read our Bibles. We don't walk with Him. We're not in church. We're not seeking after those things. I'm just stressed out. I need to get a vacation and go to Disney World. Okay, I'm not anti-Disney World. Okay, I'm not anti-Mickey. But let me tell you this. When you come back from Disney World, you know what you're going to be like? Man, I'm so worn out from Disney World. I need a break. Okay. Is there anything wrong with Disney World? I'm not saying there isn't something necessarily evil, but the true soul rest is only found in Jesus. That's what I'm telling you. I'm telling you, you can find rest in the midst of all the problems of your life. I'm telling you, you don't have to go to wherever. Disney World, Florida, kind of one the same. New England, Canada. You don't have to go around the world. You don't have to say, well, you know, I'm going to go to Bahamas. You know, I'm not saying those are evil places to go, but I'm saying this. I can get alone and say, Lord, I'm going to focus on you. Please, Lord, speak to my heart through your word. Please, Lord, help me to find rest and joy in you. And every time I come to church as a believer, I always come with this idea, Lord, speak to my heart. Lord, encourage me. Lord, help me. Okay, me often I've walked out. Something was said here, a song was sang here, someone encouraged me here, a sermon was preached about this that spoke to my heart that satisfied me. Now, if we understand what Jesus is offering, think of all this sermon. Think of what Jesus is offering them. This bread that's only found in Him, this bread that would satisfy Him. If we understand what Jesus is offering, then I think we understand the sadness, the disappointment when He says to them, when they come looking for Him there in verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither His disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, Rabbi, when camest Thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek Me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. You don't care about your soul. You don't care about anything that's real. All you want is just one more meal from Me. No more fish and chips. There's something else to put in your belly. That's all you're concerned about. Jesus is offering to them the greatest treasure. He's offering Himself. All they're looking for is some cheap meal. So I'd ask you two questions tonight. Sorry, this morning. Two questions. Question number one is this. Are you willing to accept Jesus as the Savior of your soul? Sit here this morning, if you do not know Christ as Savior, why do you keep putting it off? Why do you keep saying, He wants to save you this morning. We're not saying trust the church. We're not saying trust yourself. We're not saying turn over a new leaf. We're not saying get baptized. We're saying come, acknowledge your sinfulness before a holy God. Okay, Lord, I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy of heaven. But Jesus died for me. He loves me. And Lord, I come to you. I want to receive Christ for myself. Are you willing to accept Jesus as the Savior of your soul? Well, Pastor, I'm saved. Question number two. Are you willing to accept Jesus as the satisfier of your soul? I think that's an important question. Many times we're looking everywhere else except to Jesus for satisfaction. Are you willing to accept Jesus as the satisfier of your soul?